Those of you who are under 40 may not be familiar, and those of you who are not particularly sports minded may not be familiar with the name of Denny McClain. But if you're a baseball fan and you were alive in the 60s, you probably at least have heard the name, and it rings something in your mind. But for those of you that don't know, Denny McClain was a pitcher for the among other teams, for the Detroit Tigers. And in 1968, McClain was one of the most dominant pitchers in baseball. That year, he won the Cy Young Award. His team won the World Series. He pitched Game 6 in the World Series on 2 days' rest and won it. And he had the greatest number of wins in the last 40 years. He had won 31 games and lost 6 over the course of that season. So those of you who are baseball fans probably know some of that. What you may or may not know is that after that season, because of probably overusing his arm and whatever else, Denny McClain really took a nosedive. I think the success caused him to think maybe too highly of himself, and then the challenges physically gave him problems. And he got into problems with gambling and ultimately ended up going to prison because of some of the crimes that he had been involved in. And then he got out of prison and was hopeful that he could turn his life around and bought a business, and then was reconvicted for embezzling about $2 million and was sentenced back to prison in 1996. So this man who spent his time with a group of guys in 1968 making a name for himself, wearing a uniform and being very well known, continued 3 decades later with a group of guys wearing a uniform and still making news. But the uniform was a prison uniform, and the guys he hung out with were convicts, and the news that he was making was that he was being reincarcerated. When Denny McClain was sentenced the first time to jail in 1985, his comment was, "I don't know how somebody like me can get to this place from where I was 17 years ago." Here was a man who had been at the top of life, pinnacle of baseball success, and then ended up spending years of his life in prison. How does a person do that? What is the road that a person takes to failure? Well, obviously, our desire is to take the opposite road and to follow a road to success. But what I've discovered is that as obvious as it sometimes seems in other people's lives, it's not always as easy for us to identify whether we're on a road to success or a road to failure. In fact, we've been reading in the men's group a book by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Screwtape Letters, of an imaginary set of encounters between a senior tempter by the name of Screwtape and his nephew, a junior tempter who's learning how to do temptation, by the name of Wormwood. And as the senior tempter wants to explain to this underling how he can influence people, C.S. Lewis has one of the great lines in his book. He says this: "Like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. Soft underfoot, without turnings, without milestones, without signposts." I think C.S. Lewis really understood something that we sometimes lose sight of. And that is that the choices that we make in life oftentimes we make them and we don't realize the consequences of those choices. The road that we take in life, we're not really aware where this road is going to take us until we're there. And so my question to you this morning is what road are you on in your spiritual journey? Are you on a road of success or a road of failure? And how do you know? If it's really a gradual process and it's not necessarily clear exactly where you're going and where you're at, how do you know that you're headed in the right direction? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a psalm. In fact, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the psalms. And I'm excited about this study because I think for many of us, the psalms are poems from a long time ago and may not seem all that relevant to us. But when you begin to open up the Psalms, you discover that the reason they've been recorded for us is this ancient, really, hymnal of the church. These songs were recorded and these poems were recorded because they speak to universal human need. And so we're going to look at a few of those songs in the course of the next few weeks. And the one I want us to look at this morning is Psalm 1. It kicks off the book of Psalms and gives us a perspective by which to view life. And I think it gives us a perspective by which we can evaluate our own lives and ask, am I on a road of success or am I heading down a road of failure? And how do I know that? And as the psalmist begins, let me just read the psalm. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but it's one of those psalms that I think is worth reflecting on, and the purpose of the psalms really is both in as you read them. Some of them have been put to modern music. All of them were put to music back in their day. But the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." How do you know whether you're on the road to success? You know, at any given time, you may determine that someone has made it, that they are a success. But then, in a very short period of time, you think, well, maybe they're not a success. A year ago, Tiger Woods was at the pinnacle of the golf world. This year, he's had a major fall from public grace, and his golf game is a mess. And wonder, is Tiger Woods a success or is he a failure? And you can think of all sorts of different celebrities and people that at one point you'd say they're definitely a success. But in a relatively short period of time, you think, well, maybe they're not. How do you make that determination? Well, the psalmist in this psalm gives us two different perspectives. He talks about a person who is a success, and he talks about a person that's a failure. And as we look at both of them, maybe we can learn something that we can evaluate our lives by. He begins with the man, and he uses the term man, but really this could easily be spoken of a woman. It's a person who he calls blessed. Blessed is this person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The term blessed really is just a term to say this is a fortunate individual. A person, you might say, a person who's to be envied because of who they are and what they're like. And so at the very outset, he underscores, this is somebody to make note of. Look at their lives, learn something from it. And so in verse 1, he tells us some things that are not true of this person. And then in verse 2, he tells us some things that do characterize this person. First of all, he says this person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. He basically is saying that he avoids, or she avoids, the people who might be a negative influence on her life. There's a progression that you see, that stand, or walk, stand, sit. And there's a progression in terms of the person. It's a stand in the way of the ungodly, walk in the way of the ungodly, stand among sinners, sit among scoffers. This is a person who avoids getting sucked in with the wrong crowd. You know what happens if you hang around the wrong people for too long? Then you begin to think like them. And then when you start to think like them, you might begin to act like them. And then in very little time, you start to really be like them. And so this successful person is a person who is careful about the influences that affect her life or affect his life. Now, this is not intended. This psalm is not meant to give us some sort of legalistic standard by which we can live our lives. But perhaps just to understand it, it might help us to think about the influences that can shape us. I mean, I think we might think about a successful person as a person who's careful about the influences on his life or her life. You're careful about the television programs that you watch or the movies that you watch. We live in a culture that tries to determine the value of what we watch by ratings. But you and I need to evaluate what we watch just in terms of our conscience and what's right and what's wrong. And here's a person who is careful about that. A person who I think is careful about the people that they take advice from. They don't allow themselves to be too swayed by people who are heading the wrong direction. The scoffers, they don't get involved in too many heated debates with people who are going to undermine their faith. The writer is not telling us we should have nothing to do with unbelievers or with ungodly people, but the question is, which way is the influence moving? Are we being influenced by them? Are they being influenced by us? Is there more of the church in the world or the world in the church? Well, we're so surrounded by so many influences. This successful person is careful about those that influence him or her. So if that's the negative, the thing that this person avoids, in the positive it says, instead of being influenced by a worldly standard, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Instead of being influenced by the world, he's influenced by the word. He delights in it. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, as a person who's been raised in the church, that our love and delight and eager anticipation of reading the Bible ebbs and flows. It's not unlike a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. When Sue and I were first got to know each other and we were dating, we met and got to know each other in the course of going to school at Denver Seminary. Sue was getting a counseling degree, and I was getting my Master of Divinity degree. And I don't know that a day went by when we didn't write a note to each other. And she'd leave a note for me in my mailbox, and I'd leave a note for her. Sometimes more than one a day. You know, it was just kind of a real special time to anticipate those notes. We've been married 26 years. And I have to say, we don't write notes to each other every day, but we still love each other. We send text messages and emails and leave voicemails. we realize that while the early delight of our relationship is not there, we also realize there's an importance in expressing our love and our commitment to each other. And sometimes it takes more of an effort, and sometimes we realize that we've gone too long without really making the effort. But that's, in a good relationship, you put the effort into expressing that love. And even if it's maybe not as in the same way that it was when you first entered into that relationship. And I think that happens in our relationship with God. Quite often, I think, when people first become Christians and they first enter into a relationship with God, they just kind of soak up the Bible and they can hardly read enough of it. And then they go through a time where, you know, it's hard work sometimes to get something out of the Bible. But when you realize that there's good in that book and there's something that you need, sometimes you say, you know, I know this isn't as easy as it used to be, but it's very important for me to make the time, to take the time, to spend time in the Word. And so this successful person recognizes that in a world that is pressuring us with all kinds of different advertising and influences and media and friends to conform to a certain standard, that we need to have another influence. And this is a person who says that influence needs to be from God, taking in God's Word. We need to develop plans for reading the Word, for studying it, for listening to it, for being shaped by it. He says that in this law, he meditates day and night. The idea of meditation and day and night, it's kind of like a cat purring. It's the, kind of a constant, ongoing good thing. Some of you, if you've ever heard anybody talk about this psalm, I'm sure you've heard the analogy. Meditating is like a cow chewing its cud. And I'm not much of a dairy farmer, but when cows chew grass, they don't chew grass the way I chew a steak. You know, you have a few bites, and you chew it, and you swallow it, and you're done. Now, when a cow chews cud, it has compartments in its stomach that it chews, and then it sends it to its stomach, and it comes back, and it chews it some more, and that's how it digests the food. And if you think about that very graphic picture, I mean, that's the way our intake of Scripture can be. You hear a message on a Sunday, or you read something in your quiet time, or a word of Scripture comes to mind, and you think about it. And then maybe you go on and do something else, and a little bit later on, you bring that back to your memory, and you intentionally think about it and think, what does that mean to me? That's how you find yourself influenced by God's Word instead of influenced by other influences around us. So this person, this successful person, avoids the influences that will lead him from God and follows the influence of God's Word to direct him towards God. And the end result is that this is a person who has great stability in his life. I love this picture in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's a picture of a, you know, I picture a giant oak tree by a stream, and it's constantly nourished by the waters that flow by. It's a healthy tree, and the leaves are vibrant. And because of its proximity to the water, it always has what it needs to grow strong. And when the winds of adversity blow against it, it stands strong against it. It's a tree that has its fruit, and whatever the season, it has the right fruit for that season. If it's a season of despair, it has a fruit of hope. In a season of trials, it has a fruit of perseverance. Whatever it is, this is a person whose life is rooted in God's Word and has all that it needs to be strong and the different circumstances and times of life. Whatever this person does prospers, like an evergreen tree in the wintertime. Doesn't matter how cold it is, it's still green and alive. And that's this picture of a successful believer, rooted in God's word and the promises of God, and can withstand whatever comes its way. You could probably think of countless people who exhibit that. I found myself this week, because of the circumstances with Ed Phillips, just thinking about Ed. Thinking about how just a few weeks ago, Ed Phillips got word that he had terminal cancer. And yet, Ed didn't despair in the midst of that. He was a person whose whole life was rooted in God's word. And so his focus was on his hope and what he had been longing for years. And so instead of being a person who was devastated by the news, he was redirected towards his hope. And that's what this successful person is like. Not influenced by the things around him, but guided and directed by God's word. So that's the successful person, but the psalmist says there's also a road you can take that can end up in failure. And he says in verses 4 and 5, this isn't true of everybody. It says, not so the wicked. In fact, I'm told in the Latin and Greek versions of the Old Testament, it says, not so the wicked, not at all. This is just not true of them. They're not successful in this way. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. In contrast to this great and mighty tree that's planted firmly by the waters and is growing and leafing and spreading its shade, there's this chaff. You know, the wheat, when it gets ground up and is winnowed, there's just the hull and the little leftover pieces. They're worthless pieces. And in the winnowing process, the wind blows that away and leaves what's valuable. And the psalmist pictures wicked people like that. There's no substance to their lives. Everything that they've given themselves to is worthless. And in difficult times, it's all blown away. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The thing about this psalm that I think we have to remember that hit me is that when you try to determine whether you're a success, whether you're on the road to success, or whether you're failing, you can't always tell it by your circumstances in life. If you try to determine whether you're a success or a failure by your bank balance, by your health, by your family circumstances, you may be more comfortable, you may be better off financially, but does that really make you a success? Quite often, I think people who are failures look like successes. The only way you can really tell whether a person is on the right road is to see where that road is headed. We are like people who go to a play, and we go to a tragedy, or at least it seems like a tragedy, as we sit in the play and we find out that the person that we were most attached to in the course of the drama has major things happen to them. And it looks like it's going to be a play with a tragic end. But before the play comes to an end, maybe 15 minutes into it, we get called out of the play and we never get to know how it ends. You can't really determine whether the play is a comedy or a tragedy in the classical sense, whether it ends happily or sadly, if you have to leave before the play is done. And when we try to determine whether people are successful or not, we really are not in a position to determine that in the middle of the play. Most of you know that because our boys were born in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and Sue's from Minnesota, that our oldest son, Carrie in particular, and Carl too, and all of us really in the family, are Minnesota Twins fans. We do that despite the fact that the Yankees beat up on the Twins all the time. This last Thursday, Carrie, as I mentioned last week, headed back to Wheaton College where he's going to school. And the Minnesota Twins were playing a day game against the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. And I don't know, it was about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I turned on the computer. We have a subscription so we can watch the baseball games on the computer, and turned it on, and it was the seventh inning, and the Twins were beating the Devil Rays 6-0. Well, the first thing I did was I picked up the phone, and I called Carrie, who was on the road to Chicago, and said, "Carrie, the Twins are going to win. It's the seventh inning. They're ahead 6-0. It's you know, a great thing. Tampa Bay is a good team, and they're going to beat them." And I hung up the phone, and in a matter of minutes, they'd loaded the bases, and then one of the Devil Ray players hit a grand slam home run. All of a sudden, it was 6-6. And I thought, they're playing in Tampa, and you know, they've just given up this huge lead. They're going to lose. So I called Carrie back. I said, and Carrie never answered. He was driving. I said, "Carrie, I'm sorry, but I think the Twins are going to lose. I mean, they just gave this thing away." Well, the next inning, it was still 6-6, and Twins got a guy over on third base, and I think it was Jason Kubel, one of the Minnesota Twins players, hit what was going to be the third out, just a high fly ball. Some of you, if you're sports fans, probably saw this on Sports Center. But because it was in the Tampa Bay Tropicana Field, their ceiling in that place is pretty low. And so he actually hit the catwalk with his hit, and it bounced down and hit the field. And according to their ground rules, this out was a hit that got knocked in the winning run. So I called Carrie back and said, "You'll never guess. The Twins are going to win." And they did win. But I thought about that. I thought about that in connection with this psalm. And, you know, we're like people in the middle of a baseball game trying to say who's going to win the game. We don't have enough information to know as we look at life who the winners and who the losers are. The only way you can determine that is to know how the play ends, how the game ends, what the end result is. As I thought about this psalm this week and sharing this with you, I found myself thinking, you know, this psalm really isn't prescriptive. It's not a psalm that was written to tell us how to live successfully. I found myself wanting to preach it that way and tell you that if you spend time in the Bible and read it, and if you avoid ungodly influences, then you're going to be successful. God's going to bless you. But that's not how God's word works. God doesn't owe us anything. No matter how moral you are, how good you are, all of us stand before God as sinful people. And our sin by itself is enough to put us in the debt side of God's ledger forever. So this is not a psalm telling you if you just read the Bible and if you just avoid the wrong influences, you're going to be successful. I discovered that instead of being prescriptive, this is descriptive. It's describing somebody who is already headed down the right road. Someone who's already made the right choices, and this is how they live as a result. And the reason I discovered that is how this ends, because he says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What we need to be reminded of day in and day out, when you flip on the news and you hear about whoever is on top in the sports world, whoever is the best-known celebrity, whoever has the greatest fame and the greatest fortune, that's not how you determine success. You can't tell whether a person is on the road to success or road to failure by how the road starts. It's only by how it ends. And the first psalm in the Bible tells us that God watches out for those who are righteous. Those who are wicked will perish. That's how it ends. And so we need to choose the road that we take based on where that road will take us. Each of us ultimately, again, doesn't put God in our debt by the choices that we make. We all have to come to the place to realize that we need God's grace, that we're sinners, and that by virtue of our sin, we deserve his punishment, just like any wicked person. But once you recognize that and you realize that God has done something for you, he has sent his son to pay for your sin, to die in your place, and you believe that, then you say, I want to follow God. I want to know God. I want to grow in him. And you realize that the promises of the Bible are eternal promises. And so God promises to watch out for those who follow him and promises that the wicked will ultimately be judged. You can't determine whether you're on the road to success by where the road starts, only by where it ends. And when you know where it ends, then it makes sense to jump onto that road, to be a person who is influenced by what God has to say instead of the influences of this world. One of my favorite poems is by Robert Frost. It's The Road Not Taken. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It talks about a man who stood at the basis of, at the start of a fork in the road and made a choice that changed his life. When it comes to our choices in life, whether you're on the road to success or the road to failure, really depends on whether you're a person who recognizes that the Lord watches over the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Frost says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so short-sighted. We don't see the end. We only see what's around us, and we can be so blinded by that. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who live life successfully by committing ourselves fully to you, trusting in you to change our lives, recognizing that you are in control. Lord, I pray this week in all that we do that we would live with that in mind and that we would make decisions that are in keeping with that. that when this life is over, we'll look back and realize that that decision has made all the difference. Lord, I just commit each person here to you, that we would serve you successfully this week. In Jesus' name.